Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're beginning a four-week series called Christmas Incarnation. Today we'll be looking at Mary, the Virgin Mother, based on Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 45. Let's begin by reading the passage. I'll be reading out of the New International Version, but you turn to your Bible and follow along. Starting with Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that as we seek to understand what you intended in this word for us, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would have spiritual eyes and ears to hear and see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Virgin Mother. It seems like a contradiction in terms, an oxymoron to us. But what do you think it seemed like to Mary, the young teenager who had thrust upon her the most momentous birth in the history of the world, Virgin Mother? A detailed examination of Mary's whole life throughout the Bible is beyond the scope of our study. We'll focus on two incidents that are central to the Christmas theme of the birth of Jesus: the Annunciation and Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth. They give us some wonderful insights into Mary's heart and faith, and provide inspiration to our own spiritual lives. And they help us understand Jesus' divine nature better as well. Before we begin, let me introduce Mary as Saint Mary. The title may shock Protestant Christians who rightly consider all believers as saints, but she has been known to the church by this honorary title of saint for two millennia, and for good reason. She has encouraged literally millions of Christians by her love for God, by her submission to His will, and by her willingness to see through to the end the path chosen for her by the Most High. So let's consider Saint Mary together. Luke's account of the Annunciation, that is, the angel's announcement to Mary of her mission of motherhood, tells us a number of things about Mary. It begins with the basic facts of her life. Let me read again verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel sent from God is Gabriel, which means God's valiant one. He is no newcomer to the pages of Scripture. He had been sent in swift flight to the prophet Daniel. He was sent to speak to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, when he was ministering in the temple of God, and told him, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God," Luke 1:19. This awesome, mighty, angelic messenger must have been fearsome to behold. The angel's announcement takes place 6 months after Elizabeth becomes pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary lived in the village of Nazareth in the hilly area southwest of the Sea of Galilee. We are also told that Mary was a virgin, betrothed, but not yet married. This gives us some clues about her age, since we know that young women were usually betrothed at age 12 to 12 and a half, a full year before the actual marriage ceremony took place. Mary was probably a very young teenager when God spoke to her. Sometimes we discount the spiritual lives of young teens as immature, but God takes them very seriously. Her husband-to-be is Joseph, a direct descendant of David, Israel's greatest king. Mary's ancestry is more complex. Mary's relative Elizabeth was probably a descendant of the original high priest Aaron of the tribe of Levi. But some think that Mary might be a descendant herself of David, of the tribe of Judah on her father's side. Let's read verses 28 to 30. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Gabriel, the mighty angel, comes with words that are so grand and magnanimous that they are suited to an appearance before royalty more than a Nazareth peasant girl. "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Greetings, or hail, is a formalized greeting wishing someone well. Not uncommon in the New Testament, but calling her highly favored is powerful praise. "The Lord is with you" are the same words the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon in Judges 6:12. If you were a young teen and heard an angel speak these words to you about you, you'd be scared spitless. Luke says that Mary was greatly troubled. The Greek word is diatarasso, which means to confuse, perplex. Gabriel counters with the words, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Now comes the thrust of Gabriel's message. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Notice the points of this announcement. 1, Mary will become pregnant. 2, Mary will give birth to a son. 3, the child must be given the name Jesus, which we'll talk more about when we study the angel's word to Joseph next week. 4, the child will become a great person. Megas means superior in importance, great, in high position. 5, his title will be Son of the Most High. God first revealed himself to Abraham as the Most High God, El Elyon. This title is used many times in Scripture. Son of can mean literal biological or legal offspring, but as a Hebrew idiom, it often carries the idea of a person related or closely associated as if by ties of sonship, son. A son of perdition, John 17:12, for example, means the person who will go to perdition or destruction, the man doomed to destruction. Sons of oil, Zechariah 4:14, means anointed ones. The term sons expressing their relationship to the anointing oil. The term Son of God in the New Testament refers to Jesus' close association with God Himself and is another way of referring to His divinity, the only begotten of the Father, John 1:14. To hear her son referred to as divine must have been overwhelming for Mary. Number 6, He will inherit the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In other words, He will be the long-anticipated King of the Jews, the Jewish Messiah, the Son of David, who will reign over the kingdom of God. Number 7, and finally, His kingdom will never end. He will not just reign for a lifetime, but forever. This is a clear, though distant, echo of God's original promise to David, found in 2 Samuel 7:16, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." But it is not just an enduring dynasty. It is an everlasting personal reign. The other antecedent is the Son of Man prophecy made to Daniel centuries before. Let me read from Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus acknowledged before the high priest at His trial that He was indeed this heavenly Son of Man who will reign forever. And it was on the basis of this statement that He was condemned for blasphemy. Well, let's pause for a moment for discussion question 1 based on Luke 1, 31 to 34. What did the angel's announcement say about who Mary's child was and who he was to become? Well, let's move on now to verse 34. What fascinates me is Mary's interior life. I imagine that Mary's head was spinning by this time, though I'm sure she didn't take time to examine in detail all 7 points of the angel's announcement. It was the first one that had to do with her, "You will be with child," and that prompted her question, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." Mary's words in Greek don't use the word for virgin, parthenos, which is found in verse 26, but translated literally are, "Seeing I know not a man." What does she mean? One, this couldn't happen because I am not intimate with a man. Or, two, how will God accomplish this, since the normal means of pregnancy isn't available? What the angel announced was supernatural, a miracle. The response can either be, one, miracles just don't happen, so prove it to me, as Zechariah had responded to an angel's announcement in the temple, the response of unbelief. Or it could be, wow, that's amazing. How will it happen? The response of wonder and faith. Some people say that we shouldn't question God, but Mary did. She asked, how? Questions cause us to grow and learn. Questions stretch our minds and hearts and increase our understanding. Questions and the exploration for their answers contribute to our faith, even if the questions themselves may ultimately go unanswered. Mary's question rose from faith, not doubt. What would your response to the angel be? Faith or unbelief? Let's pause for a moment for discussion question 2 based on verse 34. In what way does Mary's how question to the angel's declaration differ from Zechariah's how question in chapter 1, verse 18? Why was Mary rewarded and Zechariah disciplined? The angel responded to her sincere question by elaborating a bit on the how. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The angel explains delicately that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, eperkomai is the Greek word, not in a sexual way, but in the same way that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. See, for example, Acts 1:8, where the same word is used of the Holy Spirit. Two other analogies in the New Testament to describe a coming of the Holy Spirit upon a person are filled and baptized. The Spirit transforms people. The angel is speaking in a kind of poetic form that you see in Hebrew poetry, such as in the Psalms and the Prophets. The first line makes a statement, and the second line says the same thing in other words. Hebrew scholars call this poetic form synoptic parallelism. Listen now. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The power of the Most High is another way of saying Holy Spirit, while overshadow is another way of saying come upon. The purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming is, verse 35c, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. This sentence describes the mystery of the incarnation, the divine becoming joined with the human. Mary is human, but her child, conceived by the Holy Spirit, is holy in the same sense that God Himself is holy. What's more, this human divine child will be called the Son of God. This is not just a figurative use of the Hebrew idiom son of, meaning closely associated with. It is quite clear that Luke intended for us to see this pregnancy and birth as a divine miracle, and the child as the biological, if that word has any meaning here, offspring of God and Mary. Christians call this the incarnation, from the Latin in plus carne or caro, flesh. In flesh. It is a wonderful mystery. The early church fathers struggled to describe it. The Apostles' Creed, as early as the second century Rome, puts it simply, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." The Nicene Creed, 325 AD and 391, spells out the implications of the virgin birth with greater clarity. "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father." The Nicene Fathers used an interesting Greek word, homoousios, of the same nature or of the same essence, translated as one substance in our English translations. Homoousios, same nature, same essence, was the terminology adopted by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD to describe Jesus' relation to the Father. The competing term favored by the Arians was homoousios, similar essence, which was rejected by the Council. The Nicene Creed affirms that Jesus is fully divine. He is not just similar to God. He is God in the flesh, God incarnate. Well, let's pause for discussion question 3, based on verse 35. What does the virgin conception teach us about Jesus' nature? How central is the doctrine of the virgin conception to the Christian message? After explaining that Mary's child would be holy and divine, the angel lets Mary in on a family secret. Verse 36 to 37, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Like Abraham's wife Sarah, Elizabeth, Mary's elderly relative, was well beyond menopause. All her life she had been called barren, childless. That is, until God wanted to do a miracle. And so Elizabeth's child, John the Baptist, was a miracle baby, born to two senior citizens. The angel tells Mary, "Elizabeth, your cousin, is already 6 months pregnant, by the way." And then he concludes, "Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing." Humanists and scientists, for whom the scientific method is the only source of truth, poo-poo the virgin birth as a myth. "Can't happen," they scoff. It is true that postmenopausal women and virgins don't become pregnant, ever. But our experience of nature shouldn't tie God's hands. This is a miracle, by definition, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. And that's the angel's point. The virgin birth is impossible to man, but not to God. The angel's declaration to Mary is similar to such declarations throughout the Bible, beginning with the angel of the Lord's announcement to Abraham that he would have a son when he was 99 and Sarah was 90. Here are a few of these. Genesis 18:14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Numbers 11:23. "Is the Lord's arm too short?" Jeremiah 32:17. "Nothing is too hard for you." Zechariah 8:6. "Even though it seems impossible to the remnant of this people in these days, should it also seem impossible to me?" says the Lord of hosts. And then Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Verse 38 of Luke 1, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Every time I read Mary's response to the angel's announcement and explanation, I am awed. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Here is a teenager facing misunderstanding and rejection from her family, her betrothed, and her townspeople. For a betrothed woman to bear a child out of wedlock to someone not her husband could potentially even result in stoning. And yet she agrees. Mary affirms the bedrock truth that undergirds our discipleship. "I am the Lord's servant." Or as the King James Version puts it, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." After all is said and done, after we have explored all the possibilities, we must still decide, am I a servant or a master? Is my allegiance to the Lord or to my own desires? Sometimes it takes great turmoil in our souls to come to the place of submission, but come to it we must. Even before Jesus was conceived, Mary was faced with the decision, will I obey and make way for this king? Or will I take the easy way that avoids difficulty and pain? To her everlasting credit, Mary's response of faith is what our response must be. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Well, discussion question 4, based on verse 38. What is the essence of Mary's positive response to the angel? What can we learn from her response for our own lives? In what sense was Mary's response an informed consent? When we respond to God, what do we consent to? Of course, Mary's story doesn't end there, but begins. Soon after the angel's visit, Mary travels to visit her pregnant relative Elizabeth in the Judean hill country, several days' journey south of Nazareth. When she arrives, Elizabeth's baby kicks hard, and Elizabeth speaks prophetically about Mary, reading verses 42 to 45. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. I am including this prophecy in this lesson because it gives us greater insight into both Mary and her child. From the angel's and Elizabeth's words come the Hail Mary prayer, Ave Maria in Latin. While the prayer itself dates from the Middle Ages, several elements derive directly from our passage. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. That comes from Luke 1:28. Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, King James Version. And then the part, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, comes from the King James Version of Luke 1:42. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then, finally, Holy Mary, Mother of God, comes from Luke 1:43. But why am I so favored that the Mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, I don't advocate praying to St. Mary herself or asking her to mediate or intercede for us with her Son as our mediatrix. Jesus instructs his disciples of their privilege to pray directly to the Father in his name. Nevertheless, I am interested in how this prayer expresses much of what we know about Mary from Luke 1. Two common titles for Mary derive from Elizabeth's prophetic insights. Blessed Virgin Mary is a title commonly used by Catholic Christians. It comes directly from Elizabeth's exclamation, Blessed art thou among women. And then, Mother of God. That may seem strange to Protestant ears, but it too derives from Elizabeth's description, the Mother of my Lord, verse 43. The Ave Maria substitutes the ancient phrase, Mother of God. The Greek word is Theotokos. What an audacious statement. No one means by this, however, that somehow Mary preceded God as some kind of divine mother. Rather, this is intended to express in clear terms that Mary, in her womb, was bearing the divine Son of God, who is God himself, a union of both human and divine natures. Let's pause for discussion question 5, based on Luke 1, verses 42 to 43. In what sense are the titles Blessed Virgin Mary and Mother of God appropriate for Mary? Why are we sometimes hesitant to exalt her as blessed among women? Mary spends about 3 months with Elizabeth and probably was with her beloved elderly kinswoman at the birth of John the Baptist. She is now perhaps 4 months pregnant herself, and the life within her is beginning to show. Now she must face her parents and her fiancé Joseph with the truth of this miracle that she cannot explain. But more of that when we study Joseph, the stand-in father, in the next chapter. In Mary, we see an amazing young teenager who is entrusted by God to bear his son and mother him through his growing up years. Though she can't know all the future, nor really understand it, she responds, I am the Lord's servant. No wonder the Church holds her in highest esteem to this day. May you and I be ready to respond with that same submitted willingness when God calls us to serve him. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed at Mary's poise and composure through all this. We are awed by her humble submission. With the whole Church of Jesus, we honor Mary, the Blessed Virgin. Father, help me to count it an honor to be your servant, to be asked to serve you in a particular way. Help me to serve with joy, not with a grudging or complaining attitude. Help me to be a servant of whom you can be proud, like your child Mary. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.